A vacuum of good, effective leadership exists in our world, and it greatly negatively affects people at the grassroots level. I was reading the lead editorial in the Wall Street Journal on April 21, 2012, page A14. The title was Elizabeth Warren's Tax Epiphany. It reported how Democrat Brad Miller recently said that we would all have been better off, President Obama politically, Democrats in Congress politically, and the nation would have been better off if his party had tabled Obamacare. Even bellwether liberal Barney Frank recently chimed in that, quote, "I think we paid a terrible price for health care," end of quote. That's remarkable to hear them actually make this confession. The April 24th issue of the same paper ran as its lead story, "Stress Rises on Social Security," by Damian Paletta. And he noted that Social Security will exhaust its reserves by 2033, 3 years sooner than previously estimated. Benefits would automatically be cut roughly 25% if the trust funds were exhausted. Democrats and Republicans are making the role of government a central issue in the November election, but Social Security is yet to emerge in the debate because the program's financial problems remain decades away. And many older Americans who receive benefits vote in large numbers and have resisted cuts, and that strikes fear into politicians. So there's a failure of future financial crisis for millions still goes unattended by the fearful inaction of government officials who are supposed to address it. This has bothered me because every year that this goes on, the way to address it takes more and more money. If they were to jump on it right away, it would be solved. But anyway, Peggy Noonan, who was the speechwriter for President Ronald Reagan, I think at his first term, she wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal on April 21, 22. It's called America's Crisis of Character. And she explained that this week, Gallup had a poll showing that only 24% of Americans feel that we're on the right track as a nation. That's a historic low, as more and more people are worried about the American character, who we are, and what kind of adults we're raising. And she alluded to stories that fuel this concern. One story was on the General Services Administration scandal, where in an agency that's supposed to be devoted to efficiency, officials spent taxpayer dollars hiring clowns and mind readers, thinking that it was funny and appropriate. Another story was on the Secret Service agents who were assigned to protect the president, and they got involved in drinking, partying, and prostitutes. And another story was on 16 New York City public school teachers who can't be fired, though they acted unprofessionally in performing biblically immoral or vulgar acts involving their students. In fact, I originally had written down what they had done, but I felt that I couldn't share it here in the worship service. These are public school teachers in New York City. So we then ask, if a vacuum of good leadership afflicts our world, negatively affecting ordinary people, how am I supposed to respond? How are you supposed to respond? This is a question that I ask myself, and a lot of Christians are asking themselves. So the need section of our bulletin insert reads, with the vacuum of good leadership in the world that greatly hurts those at the grassroots level of society, what am I supposed to do? Good question. And it's amazing. We've been trucking through the book of Numbers, and we're coming up to this. And this is also amazing. This sermon went to press on Friday, and Davy Miller ran it off on Saturday morning. And that was before I knew about what was going on last night, Saturday night. And the concluding illustration fits beautifully with what Reverend Tom Buckley was talking about at the meeting last night. The only one who could have planned that is the Lord. So the Lord has his handprints all over this. But with Moses' imminent death for leadership failure, Israel faced a vacuum of good leadership. So he voiced his concern over it. Let me read Numbers chapter 27, beginning at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get you up unto this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall be gathered unto your people. That's a euphemism for death. As Aaron your brother was gathered. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah and Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. So God told Moses to view the promised land from the Abarim range, east of the Jordan River, before dying outside the land for failing to honor the Lord as Israel's leader at the waters of Meribah. There's a question. Christians look at this and they say, wait a minute, I thought Mount Nebo was the place where Moses saw the land. Abarim is the range. Pisgah is a particular mountain area, and Nebo is the particular peak. So you got Abarim, the range, then you've got Barim, then Pisgah, and then Nebo. So you have to look at it. It's like saying Connecticut, then New Hartford, then Nepaug. So you get a little more localized each time. So don't get thrown off by these names. Liberal theologians love to make hay with this, but they don't know their geography. Anyway, recalling this led Moses to recall another man's ruinous leadership. So Moses asked God for good leadership after him. Verses 15, 16, and 17. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. I did a lot of study in those verses, and I found that they were incredibly rich. Moses addressed the Lord as the God of the spirits of all flesh, because he recalled, in God reminding him of his own failure at the waters of Meribah. Remember, that's where he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and the water came out and so forth, and so he did not honor the Lord. But recalling that event led Moses to recall another man's ruinous leadership, so Moses asked God for good leadership after him. Moses addressed the Lord as the God of the spirits of all flesh. Now, this phrase is used elsewhere in the Bible only, back in Numbers 16:22, when he and Aaron pleaded for God not to destroy Israel for heeding Korah's ruinous leadership. Remember, Korah was raising himself up with Dathan and Abiram and so forth to replace Moses and Aaron, saying, wait a minute, you guys are taking too much to yourselves. The whole congregation is holy. You shouldn't be the only ones involved in leadership. Let us lead there too. What they didn't realize, what Korah didn't realize, is that God wanted Moses and Aaron to lead. And so in rebelling against Aaron and Moses' leadership, they were actually rebelling against the decision that God had made. And so this was a very, very serious insubordination. Well, Moses asked that Israel be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And this is a simile that appears elsewhere in the Bible, and I didn't know this until I studied it this week. It appears only in context of failed leadership. For example, it appears in 1 Kings 22:17, and remember 2 Chronicles 18:16 is the 2 Chronicles version of the 1 Kings passage. That's where King Ahab died at Ramoth-Gilead, and all Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And King Ahab was a king who failed because of sin. Then it's used in Ezekiel 34:1-8, where Israel's priests and her kings had failed the Lord, and so Israel was as sheep scattered without a shepherd. It's used in Matthew 9:36 and Mark 6:34, where in the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus looked upon the people of Israel and he felt compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. That tells us that the scribes, the priests, and the elders had all failed Israel, and so they were basically leaderless. Wherever Jesus went, people would follow him to the point that he could no longer actually go into a city because there would be too many crowds. So he had to minister on the outside of the cities all around, and there would be thousands and thousands of people that were constantly flocking to Christ because he led them. He fed them. He was giving them teaching. He was and so forth. He was instructing them. And the leaders in Israel had completely let the people down. Well, Moses asked for a shepherd in verse 17 to go out and to come in before so as to lead Israel's people out and then bring them in. Now, these are antonymical pairs. Whenever you have out and in, bring and send and so forth, these are antonymical pairs and antonyms. And when you have a pair of antonyms in the Hebrew context, that means everything else in between. In other words, you want a leader to lead someone out and then in. You want him to be a comprehensive leader, always leading the people in all areas. Now, what's interesting is that you have two pairs, go out and come in, and then lead out and bring in. And what they are, they're actually a development of the same root. You have a root verb, go, it's bo, and you have it in the cow stem, and you also have it in the hifil, which is a heightened stem. And then bring is yasa, and that also is cum, depending upon if it's in the cal stem or in the hyphal stem. And these stems shift from the original simple cal to the causative hyphal. And they specify this. They specify diligently responsible shepherding by example. What's interesting that in the Israeli army today, they have a huge, whenever they go to war, they have a huge mortality rate amongst its first lieutenants. You know why? Because the first lieutenants, they tell the men who are under them, the corporals and everybody else, follow me and do what I do. So the point man is always the first lieutenant. He's one of the first ones normally to get shot and killed. But that's the fast way that the Israelis learned to teach men how to fight. Do what I do. Copy what I do. In the American army, the first lieutenant kind of stands back and sends the guys out. And it's sort of a hit and miss situation. But in the Israeli army, you lead because they know from shepherding, the sheep follow the shepherd. You can't drive sheep. If you drive sheep, they scatter, but they will follow the shepherd. And I see Kathy Brunetti, who's raised sheep back there, shaking her head like that. She knows good and well that this is the truth. So what Moses wanted was someone who would be able to initiate activity, going out and coming in, so that the people very easily could follow him. In other words, this has to be a man who can be an example. That's how he's supposed to lead, by example. Now, God answered Moses' request by providing a short-term as well as a long-term solution to the vacuum of good leadership. In the short term, God instituted dual imperfect leadership, one that was civic and the other religious, for mutual accountability. Notice verse 18, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, you take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, and lay your hand upon him, and set before him Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And you shall put some of your honor or your authority upon him, that all the congregation of the Israel may be obedient to him. Now he, that's Joshua, shall stand before Eleazar the priest. Notice there's a division of leadership here. Who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. The Urim and the Thummim, remember these were the two kind of like dies that they kept in the pouch of the breast piece of the high priest. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Now that's different than what had happened before. Before you had one man who heard from the Lord, Moses. Then Moses would direct them, you do this, you do that. And he got Joshua to help him. Now there's going to be a division of labor. Moses had failed as a leader. So now we're going to have a division of labor. You're going to have one man who's the religious leader, Eleazar the priest. He's going to get the counsel from the Lord. He's going to share that with Joshua. Joshua is going to be the civil leader. He's going to lead them in battle. He's going to lead them in organization, government organization, so forth. And what this will do is create a check and balance, where Joshua can hold Eleazar accountable to obey the Mosaic law. Eleazar can also hold Joshua accountable to obey the Mosaic law. So you have two men here. It's kind of like a little bit of a church board. You got men holding each other accountable. I'm the clerk of the board, and I write the minutes of the church. But whenever we have a board meeting, we always read the minutes of the previous board meeting. And if they're incorrect, I have to change them. And note that. So we have a bit of a check and a balance, and that way the board always makes sure that what I'm writing is actually accurate. And I appreciate that. There's mutual accountability, and we need that, and that's what Joshua needed as well. So God had Moses take Joshua, a proven man, and we know he was proven because there's been many experiences that he's had already with the Lord. In Exodus 17, for example, he's already led Israel in battle successfully against the Amalekites. He would go with Moses as Moses went into the tent and heard the voices of the Lord. He was with Moses up on Mount Sinai with the elders of Israel. So Joshua has already had extensive experience, and upon whom God's Spirit already rested. And Moses was to lay hands on him, which would be a Jewish practice of signifying acceptance of the individual. And he would lay hands on him in front of Eleazar and in front of all the people, to confer some of Moses' authority on Joshua, that he'd be a civil leader among the religious leader, along with the religious leader Eleazar. Now, in place of a sole civic and a religious leader, as in the case of faulty Moses, there would be a division of office for accountability. Joshua would ask God's counsel from Eleazar. So Joshua as a civil leader and Eleazar as a religious leader could each hold the other accountable to align with the law. So a transition was made not only to new leaders, but to a new leadership format that involved dual leadership. So it's interesting how God sought to correct this. Now, it's interesting that due to the future failure of imperfect civic and religious leaders, God in the long term would merge these two offices into one under the perfect king priest, Jesus Christ. And this is where the idea of the royal priesthood starts with. In Israel's history, the civil leadership morphed into the office first of a judge and then of the king. You can check the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel for that extensively. Yet all of those who later held to civil or to religious roles sinfully failed. So Israel scattered as sheep with no shepherd. I'm going to take just a little bit of time to look at that because it's a very important passage. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we read about this complaint that the prophet Ezekiel shared from the Lord. And Ezekiel 34, 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, the prophet Ezekiel saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you kill them that are fed, and you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was ill, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat or food or game unto all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So this is a very tragic situation that had developed because Israel's leaders had dropped the ball in regards to leadership. So both the civic leaders and the religious leaders failed. So God would judge this failure and replace the errant leaders with himself as the shepherd. And that's described in Ezekiel 34, 7 to 15. It's amazing how the Lord himself says, verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I'm going to do that. Now what's happening is this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' arrival as God incarnate to minister to Israel's scattered flock. I turn to Matthew, moving passage, and this always gets me as a pastor, as a person who's a shepherd, because the Lord has laid upon my heart the burden of shepherding people. But Matthew chapter 9, every time I read this, it gets me, it really does. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were disconnected, literally. They weren't even connected with one another. There was no unity amongst the people. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Mark is another one that I've always been moved by this one because Jesus did exactly what I do as a pastor because my gift is in the area of teaching. But Mark chapter 6, verse 34 tells us this. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and he was moved with compassion towards them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. That's how he dealt with the scattering of the sheep, teach. And that's something that gets me every time I see that, and that's what the Lord says, Don, teach them. If they're scattered, teach them. Now, Israel rejected Jesus as her shepherd in Zechariah chapter 11, 1-8. So God postponed the kingdom in Zechariah 11, verses 9-14. And he will let her face the unrighteous, irresponsible, despotic Antichrist, a false shepherd in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 15-17, to drive Israel to repent and accept her true good shepherd, Jesus Christ, in Zechariah 12-14. That's a very quick synopsis of those chapters, but if you want to read about the life of Christ, the rejection of Christ, the postponement of the kingdom, the coming of the Antichrist, and then the second coming of Christ, and see them all under this theme of shepherding, it's all there in that passage. It's just amazing. I'm looking forward someday, once again, getting back to Zechariah, even in our Sunday morning services. It's just a tremendous prophecy. Well, Christ will not function as in a dual role era where one ruler is an imperfect civil and another is an imperfect religious ruler, but as a sinless Lord, both offices will merge him into a king priest. There's a very moving verse, a series of verses in Zechariah. I love my Old Testament, of course, as well as the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 6, and it talks about this in verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 6, verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch," that's Jesus, "and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." This is the Messianic temple in the kingdom of God. "And he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both." It'll be between both offices of priest and king. They're going to be united in Christ. There's not going to be a high priest anymore who's separate from a king. It's going to be in one. They're going to merge the offices as in Moses. But it's going to be different with Moses because Moses was a sinner. Jesus isn't a sinner. Jesus is sinless. And so you'll have a perfect dictator who is beloved by his subjects, and he will rule in righteousness. I'm looking forward to that. I can hardly wait. Jesus will fulfill Moses' original Numbers 27:17 request for Israel's leader in perfect righteousness, as he will practice perfect, diligently responsible shepherding by example, opposite sinful man's irresponsible despotic rule. So the lesson is to fill Israel's vacuum of good leaders. Short term, God set up dual civil and religious posts for mutual accountability of imperfect men until the perfect ruler, the King Priest Jesus Christ, came to reunite the offices. So may we trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. Then may we rely upon the Holy Spirit to obey the Lord. May we trust him to use us as we look for the coming of our perfect King Priest Christ. And that if you're called to lead, may we be diligently responsible shepherds by means of example due to faithful righteousness versus unrighteous, irresponsible, despotic oversight. And now the illustration, the closing illustration. And this was not the first illustration I had, a completely different illustration. But the Lord moved my heart to change it before I sent this to press. This sermon happens to address my role as a pastor, so I need to apply it in my own life. After our last Good Friday service, there are two believers. One was a man and another a woman, and they are from different families, and they were from different churches. And independent of one another, they spoke to me on leadership. Both expressed dismay at seeing top-down despotic rule in churches that they had known. Then both parties expressed their appreciation for Nepog Church's leadership that gives room for people to be themselves so as to be shepherded in God's grace. This is one of the things that we've tried to do. You have to have control from the top to a degree so that you have order. But there has to be a room for people to be themselves. They have to be at liberty if you're going to have room for people to grow and to develop. And we've sought to develop that balance over the years. Now, what I found so moving about this feedback is that this is exactly the type of leadership for which I was critiqued when I first became your pastor. I don't know if you know that or not, but I was very heavily critiqued for that. Many were people who expressed to me that the top-down rule by pastors was good, that I was not leading because I did not lead this way. In fact, one man even told me, "You need to be legalistic." He actually told me that. I resisted this pressure because 1 Peter 5, 1-3 in the NIV directs elders to be shepherds of the flock of God, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The dominant role or influence of a pastor and elders in the church should be the overwhelming power of an example. And then everything else falls into place. That's what I saw exampled in front of me in seminary by men like Dr. Walvoord, Dr. Pentecost and so forth, names of people who have written books that you know. That's what I saw at Multnomah School of the Bible and as a student there as well. However, our leadership stance has been proving to be correct. There's a woman who was at our church when I first came who now attends another church. And she would love to return to Nepog, but she cannot because of special restraints over which she has no control. And she told me earlier this year that from her experience and having been in our ministry and then in several other churches, she's come to believe that we are the only church that she knows that practices biblical leadership. Now, I personally believe that there are other churches that do, but those are the only ones that she knew. And she urged me, she said, "Pastor, please keep on discipling as you do, giving men under you room to develop." Then many of you know that I conducted a funeral this past month for a believer who died as a suicide victim. I was willing to do this because they didn't have a church home. The reason they didn't have a church home is that their church imploded. And the reason their church imploded is because they had a very dominating pastor who tried to force his way upon the people, and the church imploded. And they were crushed, they were hurt by that, and so they just dropped out of going to church altogether. And there wasn't that extra support base for them. And when I heard this, I went to my board chairman, Dave Slade in our church. I said, "Dave, we got to keep emphasizing in the church mutual respect and fellowship, but we've got to, the proper type of leadership, we've got to keep emphasizing it in Epoch Church. There's a tremendous need for this." So I affirm that I will rely on God's power to shepherd you and encourage the board to keep shepherding you like God wills, being upright in life so that our example might affect you in God's grace. Then may we all trust God's oversight in history and look for his coming perfect King Priest Jesus Christ, who will rule us and this needy world in righteousness and blessing. Once again, this conclusion section was written before last night's meeting, so I take this as the Lord's direction for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. And thank you for the request of this dear man of God, Moses, who pleaded with you that there would be a shepherd who would be an exemplary shepherd who would lead the people out and bring them in because of his example. And of course, you had in mind eventually your own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the overwhelming example who would win the hearts of his subjects so that there would be a wonderful and peaceful rule in his coming kingdom. And that's the pattern of leadership that you're looking for in shepherds today and under shepherds. Men who love the flock and really care for the flock and are self-sacrificing for the flock, not just despotically running them. We know that there has to be accountability. Leaders have to lead. They have to assume oversight, but nevertheless, it has to be a caring oversight. And Father, I would ask that in my own situation that I would be always sensitive to your leading in regards to this, that I would always be reminded through your word of the need to be very careful about leading the proper way. And Father, I would ask that the rest of the leaders in our church would do the same, whether we're on the board, whether Sunday school teachers, VBS workers, that we would be very considerate of the need to nurture people because they're flocks, they're part of God's sheep, the flock of God. And we ask, Father, that if there is anyone here this morning who as yet is apart from the fold of God because he doesn't know Jesus Christ, or maybe someone who's listening on the web who is not part of the flock of God because they have not put their trust in Christ, that they would see their need to believe in him, that they might have eternal life and be saved and come under the care of the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.